Very good morning, everybody. If we've not met before, a special welcome to those of you who might be watching on Zoom. If we've not met before, my name is Philip Staves. I'm one of the members of this church, a retired Baptist minister. I'm taking this service today along with my wife, Laura, who's also a retired Baptist minister. It's nice when we are able to share the services together. It's lovely for me because I can, Laura's going to speak later on. It's lovely for me because I can listen to Laura take the sermon and I don't have to listen to myself preach. We're thinking today about chapter 13 in Matthew's Gospel, where Matthew describes some of Jesus's teaching in the form of parables. So we're thinking about parables. A lot of the parables have this phrase, the kingdom of God is like. And so we're thinking a little bit about the kingdom of God and what a kingdom means and so on. But right at the top of the service, let's come together in prayer. Let's pray. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for the richness of the parables that root our faith in the ordinary and yet transform it. Increase in us a sense of wonder that we might see signs of your kingdom wherever we are, and bless us with the words to tell new stories of your love and grace to all those we meet. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Now the music group are going to lead us in the first three songs, so let them get into position. Now, the Gospels tell us that great crowds used to gather to hear Jesus teach. So clearly, he wasn't a boring teacher. Many times in the Gospels, he's referred to as Rabbi. Rabbi meaning teacher. Now I appreciate that it's a long time since some of us were at school, but can you remember some of your teachers? Oh yes, very clearly. I can remember my first teacher, Miss Goodridge. Oh, she was lovely. Right, and then there was Mrs. Fountain. I didn't care for her quite so much. She made us do a lot more, or seemed to be, she made us do a lot more work. She wasn't as nice as Miss Goodridge, right? Can you remember any of their particular, what should I call them, quirks or mannerisms? I should think, actually, you can remember very, very little as to what they actually taught you, right? But you'll remember them as characters, as personalities, yeah? Now, I used to be a school teacher, as did Laura, and I had a lovely email the other week. I had an email from a man who's now a chief inspector in Cambridge Constabulary. I thought, oh, hey, what have I done? Hi, Mr. Staves. Do you remember me? Well, he was in my form. I had the same form for 5 years. I took them from 1979 to 1984, all the way up from 11-year-olds to 16-year-olds, when some of them were taller than me. And next year is 40 years since they left Cotton and Billy's College, and they're going to have a reunion, and they would like me to be guest of honour. Well, I'm actually quite touched that they've reminded me, although as I thought about it afterwards, I thought, oh, hey, what are they going to remind me of? We used to have a fifth form review at sort of Christmas, and I remember they used to take off the staff, you know, they used to mimic us. And one year, a youth got onto the stage, and he walked up to the blackboard, and as he walked up to the blackboard, this arm, the right arm, came up with a piece of chalk like that, and his left arm went halfway up his back like this. And he was writing on the blackboard. And I thought to myself, who the dickens is that? And then he came out with an expression which had to be me. I never realised that when I stood at the blackboard, I always put my left arm like that. That was the last time I ever stood like that. I always put it in my pocket afterwards. But you see, they'd remembered one of my mannerisms. So, teachers. We're looking at Jesus' teaching today, and we're also thinking about the kingdom of God, or sometimes it's referred to as the kingdom of heaven. What makes a kingdom? It has a king. Yes, it has to have a king. It has to have a king, or as we've had for many, many years, a queen. It has to have somebody there. But there's something, we don't use that expression much nowadays. We don't talk about the kingdom of the United Kingdom. Well, I suspect we do, because it is the United Kingdom. Yeah, so I suspect we do. But there's other things about a kingdom, aren't there? It has a shared currency, right? It has shared values. It has a shared law. It has a shared culture. So all those things make up a kingdom. And in many ways, they make up the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, which has a king. So we're going to sing some songs. The first one is called He is Exalted. Now, with the songs, please stand or sit, whichever is most comfortable for you. And I'm going, between each song, I'm going to pray. He is exalted, the King is exalted. Thank you. Yes, Lord, as we come together, we want to exalt you. We want to praise you and thank you for all that you have done for us, for all your love, which we see in so many ways. We thank you for our friends, who are like treasure, and who make the fields of our lives safe and fun. We thank you for special times, which are like pearls, when we really sense your presence with us. Thank you for those who help us to see what is good and bad in our lives, what we should keep and what we should throw away. We thank you that every part of our life and every part of who we are is precious to you, however small we feel. Amen. And Jesus is the name we honor. Jesus is the name we praise. Let's have another prayer. Let's pray a prayer of confession. Dear Lord, we've just sung about giving you the honour and the praise, but we have to confess there are times when we don't. Forgive us, loving God, when we stop looking for treasure, when we give up reading your word. Forgive us when we give up the yeast of our faith and let our lives go flat. Forgive us when we don't cast out our nets, but stay on shore, complacent and enthusiastic. Dear God, forgive us, inspire us, and renew us in Jesus' name, so that like the deer, we might pant for you. Amen.
Amen.
That leads us into our third song. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it all worked through the dough. Yeast is a wonderful thing. Do any of you make bread? Oh, right. I do now and again, right? I think it's wonderful. You get that flour. I tell you what, for those of you who don't make bread, 30 kilograms of flour is a heck of a lot of flour. You're going to be mixing that in a trough, not in a bowl. You sort of make half a kilogram, perhaps a kilogram of flour, but certainly not 30. And you get this yeast and you tip it out and you work it all in. And then you have to put it somewhere to let it rise.
I put it in the airing cupboard, and every so often I go and have a little peep, see what it's doing, and oh, it takes ages and ages and ages. I've started doing it now, letting it rise overnight, because I'm impatient with it in many ways. But a wonderful thing is the yeast, it makes it grow. It comes absolutely huge, doubles in size. It's wonderful. Well, not all that many of you make bread. Do any of you sow seeds? Oh, who's that?
He's woken up.
He's woken up, has he?
Yes.
You're coming on now. So you sow seeds, so...
Come on.
Have we all seen this creature before?
You didn't know lions sowed seeds, did you? Come on.
Hello, you.
Oh, me, myself. Oh.
Oh, there you are. Go on.
Okay. No, say hello again. I'm sure they will speak to you. Hello. Seeds. Okay, what have you sown? Mustard seeds? No. Sunflowers? Sunflowers? It's yellow. Oh yes, your favourite colour. Is that anything to do with the box you wanted me to bring? Yes! Oh, I'm excited. Why? Oh, it's. Come on, let's have a look in. Here we go. What's the matter? I'll lift it out very carefully because I don't want to get soil everywhere and get told off. There we are. Where is it? What do you mean, where is it? When did you sow it? Yesterday. Leopold, they don't grow that quick. At least not those. I want to see it. Tip it out. What do you mean, tip it out? I want to see what's happening. You can't see what's happening. That won't help. In fact, that will stop it growing. Oh, in the passage. Yes, in the passage. Huge! Yes, but it took time. No? What do you mean, no? One verse, yes, but one verse covered a lot of time. Oh. Nothing happening. I know there's nothing happening. It won't for, I should think, a couple of weeks probably. Aww. Look, let's put this back in before you kick it off. Aww. Yeah, we'll have a look later. This week. Huh. It's huge. Yeah, in the passage it said about a very small seed. Whether or not it was the smallest is argued. But a very small seed into a large plant, which was probably not a tree, but it was a symbol. In Jewish thinking, a tree means a great kingdom. And that's important. And not a tree. Well, compared to other plants, it probably was tree-like. Okay. Birds! Yes, birds came and perched in it. So what? So what? The birds symbolized other nations of the world. Oh, God's kingdom actually has a worldwide impact. Ah, okay. Yeast. Yes, the yeast, again, you start small. And it grows and transforms the whole of the dough. Yee, a lot of dough, eh? You're still awake? Yes. Don't be cheeky. Huh. So, kingdom of God is like seed and yeast. Why? What do you mean, why? Well, look, Jesus was talking about the kingdom he was bringing in. And it started small, as a baby in a manger. Oh, it's active, it's growing. Can I have a look? Look, you won't see anything at the minute, but sure, it will grow. If you've planted a good seed, it will grow. oh, okay. But it transforms hearts. Oh, like the yeast transforms the dough, the kingdom of God transforms hearts, and it has a worldwide impact. Wow! I like that. You like that, do you? Yes! So the tiny buried seed grows into a big, big plant. The yeast spreads through the dough. Can't see it. Oh, but it doesn't stop growing because we can't see it. And that's encouraging, because if you find it hard to see God at work in your life, even if you can't see it, he is still at work. He doesn't stop. He doesn't stop growing the kingdom. He works in ways that we cannot see and in his time, and that's important. Good. Song time. Yes. Yeah, I think you want to say bye-bye, don't you? And you want to go back in your bag, don't you? Yes, yes, yes. Ta-ra! Ta-ra!
That's okay. It's when a naked Leopold attacks me. I don't need to worry. Think about that one. Right. We're going to sing a hymn. A hymn about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is justice and joy. Now, Jesus taught a lot in parables. One commentator reckons that about 35%, that's just over a third, of Jesus' basic teaching was in parables. So he taught in parables a great deal. And we're looking at five or six of them today. It's for you to judge whether the last few verses of what I read is a parable or not. We've already looked at a few, we're going to look at a few more. But it's worth considering what the word parable means. It comes in two parts, two syllables. Para means beside, and the bull at the end comes from a word which means to throw. So parable means to cast alongside, in a way like a sower would sow seeds, or to place alongside. That's what parable means. So a parable is an illustration. When Jesus was teaching, it's more than just a story, it's an illustration put alongside the main point, some important teaching that he's wanting to convey. So the parable is there as a way to help his hearers, the people, the crowds who were there, to understand it and to remember it. Now, in the parables I read about a few minutes ago, there was a crowd listening to Jesus. But then Jesus withdraws with just the disciples. So this next little bit I'm going to read, the parables about the hidden treasure and the pearl and the parable of the net, they're just to Jesus' disciples. And I'll start reading again at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. May God bless us as Laura comes and speaks to us.
The kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus was speaking between his first coming and speaking till he comes again. His words apply in that section. And we live in the time between Jesus coming for the first time and Jesus coming again. So actually, they apply to our lives as they applied in the time of Jesus. Now, you get a variety of them. Let's see how we're doing. They all contain some facts of the kingdom, but they often contain a challenge to face up to. Sometimes they spell it out, sometimes they don't spell it out. They also often have coming future implications. Some do, some don't, but you'll see elements of those appearing. And, you know, the facts are sometimes about the current time, sometimes the facts are about future events. So those things blur together. The challenge to face up to is the challenge of how we live as kingdom people. So we've got either five or six parables, depends on how you count it, and I will explain why I'm saying or six in a few moments. So we've got the mustard seed and the yeast. Facts of the kingdom. What is the transforming power of the kingdom? The way the power... The kingdom's power works in lives. The seed starts small and it becomes global. And it's still growing. Those of you who are gardeners, whoever do any pruning, will say that plants keep growing. Because if you prune them one year, you've still got to prune them the next year. They don't stop. The yeast... In other parts of the Bible, it is portrayed as evil. But in this passage, it's not evil. But often, Jesus spoke about the yeast of the Pharisees in one of his speeches, which you may remember. But here, the yeast is positive and active. So, we have the challenge from that, which is what actually prevents the growth of the kingdom in our lives? What gets in the way of growth in the church? Things which stop the yeast of the kingdom being spread throughout the church. And I don't know if you've realized it, but anxiety is one of the big things in churches which stops the growth of the kingdom. Whether it's as you seek God's will over an idea and people start saying, well, what about this? What about this? We haven't done this. And it spreads. Sometimes it's God's way of saying, no, that isn't right. I'm not saying every time people are concerned about a thing going forward, but the way gossip, the way grumbling can spread is incredible. And the anxiousness can pass off. Sadly, you probably know people that if you speak to them, everything becomes a worry. Everything becomes a panic And it's sometimes being able to say to those people, look, leave it in God's hands. He can cope. The challenge, I think also, is that it's not us that are growing the kingdom. There's nothing much I could do to that seed. You know, perhaps a bit of warmth, a bit of water now and again to get it to grow. But the kingdom of God grows like the seed grows. We need to find out where it's growing around us. Find out what God is doing and join in. We can't do the growing. You then, oh, I put them up. There you go. Transforming power of the kingdom, promote and not hinder. So, the treasure and the pearl. You've got facts of the kingdom and you've got a challenge to face up to. So, you've got the surprising appearance and incalculable value. The treasure itself was looked for. Sorry, start again, Laura. The treasure was not looked for. It was hidden and it was found by accident. Treasure was evidently buried in those days. I don't know if you've buried your treasure somewhere. But since there were no banks, some people in this country used to keep it under their mattress, supposedly. I don't know if that's true or not. But some treasure got forgotten. And this is presumably the treasure that the man found in a field. Any of you do metal detecting? Not at all, no. Right, please, as a result of this parable, do not suddenly go out metal detecting. It's not saying you must do it. And also, it's not supporting the idea of finders keepers, as the phrase used to go. And I'm ignoring all that side of it, because what's relevant here is it's the kingdom of God. And the man recognized it as treasure. Did any of you watch the series on the Channel Islands, which Alan Titchmarsh narrated? Well, on it, there were a couple of people who were metal detecting, and they picked something up. And the chap looked at it and said, oh, well, that's a bit of some weapon or blade or something. And I'm looking at it thinking, how do you know? It just looked like a stone. I know I couldn't handle it or anything, but he knew it was something important. It was a treasure. And we need to recognize the treasures of the kingdom, because they don't look like money. But we can see things with God's eyes, because he will show us things and guide us into things. And the person who found that treasure recognized it and had great joy. And that's true about God's kingdom. God's kingdom does bring a deep, deep joy in the middle of difficulties. The pearl was looked for by a merchant who recognized, again, its worth above everything else. Both men in this story gave up everything to gain the prize. So there is a challenge. I don't think these two parables suggest you can buy your way into the kingdom of God. That is not what they're saying. That if you spend enough money, you'll get there. And also with this, there is a sense that God calls to us and we respond to his call, that we have to recognize his call. Within that, he's not waiting for us to happen to trip over something in a field. But the challenge really is of total commitment. It has to be. The kingdom is more precious than everything else. And you may have made the commitment years ago, you may have made it yesterday. But whenever you made that commitment, that carries on. And sometimes it's a case of God pulling us up short and saying, okay, where are you now? Because that's the important thing. Are you seeking God's kingdom? The call is to let go of everything else and give ourselves fully to the kingdom. C.T. Studd, who some of you will know was a famous cricketer, said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Some very wise words from somebody who gave up a very, very good career in cricket and went as a missionary. Right, we then have the fishing net. And this is more looking at the future implications and still carries a challenge. The dragnet, as it's described, is one of the oldest, and it was the most important method of fishing in Jesus' day. But always, it involved sorting the fish out at the end. That was part of it. You drank the net, you got the fish on shore, and then you had to sort them. And the coming future implications are simply that there is a looming judgment. There will be judgment when the kingdom is finally brought in fully. Jesus will come in power. He will establish his kingdom on earth. And that includes sorting into two groups. So that's a very sobering thought. And that is a real challenge to everybody. And sometimes that involves sort of, oh golly, am I all right, Lord? Sometimes it involves thinking about people we dearly love who don't yet know the Lord. But actually, I think there is a challenge in all of this. The choices we make now impact the future, however we go. And the sort of bottom line is, which way are you travelling? Are you continuing to travel God's way? Whether you're flying along on wings like eagles because everything's great, or whether you're doing a quick jog, or whether you're just doing that walk. Do some of you know the passage I'm referring to? Passage in Isaiah, I think, isn't it? I'm looking. Mike? It's an Old Testament passage. It's either Isaiah or Jeremiah, and I should have written it down. Isaiah, thank you. But, you know, sometimes we fly on wings like eagles, sometimes we run, sometimes we walk. And to me, sometimes that walk is literally just managing to get one foot in front of the other. But you're still going God's way. And that's the question. Which way do you want to go? Which way are you seeking to travel? And that's the bottom line, I think. And the other thing is, it should stir us to share the good news in whatever way we can, because that's the urgency. The people around us need to know the good news. We need to encourage each other to share the good news in whatever way we can. And it is in whatever way we can, the way we treat people, the way we share things, and the words we speak. But our lives have to match our words, whatever. It's no good saying God loves you and then you go and rob somebody. I mean, to use an extreme example. But they remind us that we live in a world as well where some people are against God. You don't become a Christian and then everything gets easy. Everything goes right. No, it doesn't happen like that. God looks after us. God is with us. But we are in the middle of a world where evil is at work. And we have to remember that at times. And that should cause us to cling to God even more. Because he is with us and he will keep us safe in him, even if the storms are around. In the New Testament letters, they weren't so long after Jesus had come and had been crucified and died for us. And his second coming, if you read the letters, were expected any day. Some people expected it so soon they gave up work and they literally were sitting around waiting. 2,000 years later, there's a sense of, well, yeah, he's coming again, but our trouble is we've lost some of the urgency. And there has got to be that thought that Jesus is coming again. We don't know when. Some people may tell you it's next year. Some people told you it was about 5 years ago. You can ignore that stuff. Jesus is coming again. That is the only thing we can be secure about. Where and how, we don't know. But I remember one speaker I heard saying, live today as if Christ died yesterday, rose today, and is coming again tomorrow. And with that balance in our lives, we know where we are. And the last few verses, well, you can either describe it as a parable or not. To me, it's a type of parable, which is why I was saying we're looking at five or six parables. It's not quite in the same mold as the other ones, but it's another thing that's illustrated to make a point. And it talks about a householder bringing out new and old treasures. It's got a challenge there as well. Now, this verse, which is verse 52, Tom Wright reflected on it. And he said, how can we be sure that we are both rooted in the old and also bearing the new, fresh fruit of the kingdom of heaven? How can we be sure? Well, it's the balance, isn't it? It's a balance there. The disciples had the privilege of having the treasures of the kingdom, but they also had the responsibility to share the old and the new treasure with others in their teaching. So the new does not replace the old, but it builds on it. The Old Testament and the New Testament both are important to us, but I think it's got wider relevance in church life and in our own lives. The history or the stories of churches are like treasure. I was at Ringstead last week, and I've been lent their history. Now, do most of you know where Ringstead is? Yes, they used to walk from Ringstead all the way to Rothwell for a service. This church, they used to carry the harmonium across the field from Broughton to here. Braybrook, close. There's another B, sorry. Braybrook. And those are people, dedicated people, that this church is founded on. We are founded on the prayers of those saints that have gone before. And that is important. And I think sometimes we forget that. Some people sadly say, oh, I like the old stuff. I like the old hymns. I don't like the new choruses. I don't like the drum kit, nothing. No offense, Andrew. But some people go that down the line and say, just give me the old hymns. Some people in this camp say, oh, the more noise, the better. The more repeats, the better. sorry, Nick. but that's what happens. And the trouble is, people go that way or go that way and don't get the balance. There's some gorgeous old hymns, and as long as they're played with a bit of zip, thank you, Brian, they're okay. The music group is great. It just provides an extra dimension there. You need both. We need change. And as we get older, now I can class myself in the retired group, we don't like change so much. We like the things we know. But it's a case of, in church life, moving on. And there is always a danger that if you're that side or you're over here, you think, huh, I don't think much of those people. And that's the problem. Need to work together. You need a balance. And we're all different. I mean, David will be sitting there thinking, oh, thank goodness I don't preach like Laura. You know, it's David's David. I'm me. We do things differently. Oh, sorry, did I wake you up? You know, Alan's got a different style again. Nick's got a different style. But we need that in church life because we're individuals and God uses us as individuals. Now, I brought something else along today. Now, some of you will see this and groan. Yes? I mean, most of you will recognise it, I think, as a very old Bible. I've got it the right way up. It is. Beautiful, beautiful woodcuts or prints or however they did them in there. Beautifully illustrated. Some of you will turn around and say, well, the words are rotten. Well, okay, they're very poetical, and I might theologically disagree with some of them, but it's very precious to me. And the reason is that because Anne Emily Clark was my grandma. I only have two things from this grandma. One is this Bible, and one is a book of photos. And that's all I've got of hers. This was given to her when she was 21. And there's a little inscription in it from her grandma who gave it to her. Grandma Clark, September the 17th, 1916, age 21. And you've got a bit of family history in there. And as Beth and Phil will tell you, I'm into family history. But interesting, isn't it? I have been given the word from my grandma. The Bible has been handed on. And several of her uncles were actually Baptist lay preachers, which was also interesting. I'm not sure what they would have made of me as a female preaching, but that Bible is precious to me, and I wouldn't want it thrown out because it contains history. Yes? And I mean, the difficulty is, if I put it on the bookshelf in Nick's office, he wouldn't thank me for it, because in church life, you get things left. But some things are valuable. And it's a case of sometimes, don't just look on the cover. Look what's inside. There may be hidden treasure in there. So, let me just check, I haven't got any more slides on. Oh, I have. Old and new treasures, and they provide a challenge to face up to. So the challenge is, what about us? God is at work now. We should be able to talk of what God is doing now. God may have healed you a few years ago, and that's a treasure to be valued. What's he doing now? Because God hasn't finished with you. You wouldn't be sitting here if God hadn't finished with you, to be honest. Is God at work in your life? Where have you seen him at work this week? Where have you seen him at work yesterday? God is still at work. Ask him to just show you what he's doing. As someone commented to me, God has made you his project. He loves you. He wants the best for you. We need to work with him and be open to what he will say to us. So, we have responsibility as kingdom disciples. So we've had the transforming power of the kingdom. We've had the surprising appearance, the incalculable value, the fact that the kingdom involves judgment, and the fact that we have a responsibility as kingdom disciples. Just finish with a couple of questions. Which parable is resonating with you this morning? Is any of them? And the follow-up question is, what are you going to do about it? You know, don't lose what God is saying to you. By all means, lose everything I've said. That's fine. But what's God saying? And that's the important thing. And may God bless you. through his word. Our next song is a wonderful one called "The Earth Was Dark Until You Spoke, and Then All Was Light." And it goes on to talk about the kingdom. So I invite you to stand. Thank you, Brian. And if you're able to, sorry. And we will sing.
Well, Laura said, what have you been challenged by today? Which parable has spoken to you? I've never heard anybody preach on verse 52 before, the storeroom and the old and the new. So that's the bit I've got hold of today. Things around us give glimpses of God. So what have you seen lately in your life? That's a challenge as we go out into the new week. Each parable we've been looking at was using an everyday situation as its illustration. You know, mustard seed, yeast, treasure in a field, pearls, fishing, and the storeroom. If Jesus had been around today, what would he have been talking about? Unseasonable weather? Women's Football World Cup? Inflation and the cost of living? And yet Jesus still teaches and speaks to us through everyday things, through the Holy Spirit. And through it wants to remind us of his love and the fact that God is the God of all creation. So we're going to come together in our prayers of intercession. At the end of each little bit, I'm going to say, Lord God, and will you join in and say, your kingdom come. So let us pray. God of heaven in the ordinary, we pray for those searching for the precious pearl of purpose in their lives. Lord God, your kingdom come. We pray today for places in your world where people are searching for peace or longing for reconciliation or yearning for freedom. We continue to pray for the situation in Ukraine. And Lord, we pray for peace. We think of the tensions in Nigeria, in West Africa. And we pray, Lord, that that wouldn't result in infighting and bloodshed. We think of the hot weather, the hot weather in Korea and the scout camp. We think of unseasonable weather in other parts of the world, where there's excessive heat or where there's flooding. We pray for people who are victims of war and of greed. We think of children whose hopes lie no further in the next meal, and parents who are afraid of the future. And we pray also for the people who cause all this suffering, asking that they might receive a seed of your kingdom in their hearts and be healed. Lord God, your kingdom come. We pray for our communities, our places of work, for the schools, the shops, the hospitals, the clubs, and especially for all the things that we're connected with. Lord, fill these places with your love, so that they might be places of friendship, shared troubles and shared triumphs, and places which further your kingdom. Lord God, your kingdom come. We pray for our church here in Desborough, for its troubles and its joys. Lord, inspire our church with your vibrant energy and life and love, so that we might serve you with a common purpose. Fill our church and our hearts with your wild, free spirit, so that we might let go of what we do not need and grasp the adventure that is yours. Light our church with joy of your kingdom, so that it radiates from us and into the wider world. Lord God, your kingdom come. We pray for families and for friendships, for the times when they're full of warmth, sharing and laughter, and for the sad times when they are broken and confused. Lord, we bring our own family and friendships before you, asking that your kingdom might grow in them. In a moment of quiet, we place before you our relationships and for those who are in need. Lord God, your kingdom come. And Lord, hold in our hearts this week the joy of your kingdom, hope in a smile, love in a hug or a chat over a drink, excitement with a new toy or birthday surprise, beauty in nature, a new life, or the quietness of contemplation and prayer. For Lord, we have only to look to see your kingdom. Lord God, your kingdom come. Amen. Amen. And we're going to finish with a golden oldie. Sing We the King Who is Coming to Reign, a hymn by a man called Charles Sylvester Horne. He lived the end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th century. He was a congregational minister. He had a very, very big ministry in London, in Kensington, and then in Tottenham Court Road, the chapel which was built for him in Tottenham Court Road. It looks a bit dilapidated now, but it's still there in Tottenham Court Road. He was also, how he found time to do this, I don't know, a Liberal MP for Ipswich up to the time of the First World War. Sadly, he died quite young. You may not have heard of Charles Sylvester Horne, but if you're of my generation or above, you will have heard of one of his sons, because one of his sons was also called Charles, but was more usually called Kenneth Horne. On the radio, that's his son. So we're going to stand to sing, Sing We the King Who is Coming to Reign. A lot of good theology in those verses, amen. Let's say the blessing. May the joy of the kingdom of God go with you. May the peace of the kingdom sustain you. And may you know the King of the kingdom, Jesus Christ, to be your friend and saviour, as you journey with him through the week that lies ahead. Amen.